Good morning. Can we put up the title? So the title of my message is called Holiness is a Dirty Word. And that kind of sounds strange, right? I wish that I made this up, but I heard this from somebody else. And I really liked it. It caught my attention. What I mean by that is that if you want to live a holy life, if you want to be holy like Christ was holy, you have to go and get dirty. You can't wall yourself off. You can't just stay and be with other holy-ish people. It doesn't work that way. That kind of holiness is only skin deep. You have to get dirty down to your core. So before I continue, I'll just say a very short prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would put me to the side. Lord, let me not be a distraction as I speak. And Lord, we pray that we will only hear your voice today. We will only see your hands, and we will only see your works and your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go on to the next picture. So again, holiness is a dirty word. You know, if we want to be holy, we got to get dirty. We have to go out into the world. We have to meet people. We have to meet people that we see as maybe different from us, people who are maybe a little bit dirty. And that's also the most fun thing to do. I find it so much more enjoyable. Ministry should be joyful and getting a little bit rough. Before I continue, we can go on to the next picture. I'll share a little bit about myself and my testimony. All that I'm going to be talking about is from my experience, because I have no biblical training. The only training that I had was as an artist. My full name is Lik Han Enoch T. So I'm a Chinese Malaysian Canadian, and now I work in the Philippines. And I grew up all my life in Canada, where I got my art training. I was trained to be a painter and a photographer, and my dream was always to be a showing artist in galleries. You know, that's what I wanted to do all of my life. That's how I was raised. That's what God put inside of me. I'm a creative person, and I never once thought that I was going to go on this other direction and become a missionary. That came about completely unexpected. If any of my friends when I was growing up sees me now, they would never believe what I've become and the way that God has used me. My testimony, I'll just say it in a very quick nutshell. I grew up in Canada, and my family was very poor. My dad was a pastor from Malaysia, and being a pastor, he made a very low salary. And then moving into Canada, that salary stayed about as low, but we had even more costs. And so in Canada, me and my brother grew up wearing the clothes from hand-me-downs from all my classmates. And so we would show up in class, and everyone would sort of tease us because of the clothes that we wear. We would have to go, we didn't go hungry, but life became challenging because of that. Other things happened with health. My mom had cancer. My brother had various issues. And for me, growing up, I was all about depression. When I was a young kid, up to a teenager, I was clinically depressed. And that led me into heavy, heavy drug use, drug abuse, alcohol abuse. That's what I did for a long time. And that was perfectly normal for the way I grew up. All of my friends, being in an art school, we were all artists. We all wanted to be like that bohemian lifestyle. And so drugs became so, so common in my life. I remember one of the first things that happened when I went to art university. The first assignment is they asked us to make a piece of art while in an altered state of mind. And our professors would suggest, try PCP, try some mushrooms, try various things. And all of this is to say that my life completely circled around drugs and alcohol. Me and my friends, we were drug dealers. We had marijuana grow operation. That's the way I grew up. But the way that the Lord brought me back to the church was very, very surprising. So what happened was I would drop my mom off at church, and I would look inside, and I'd see people who were completely different than me. They look different, they act different, they talk different. And so I never wanted to step back into the church after I left when I was young. But instead, the pastor, some of you would know him, Pastor Grant Zweigel, he would come out when I was dropping off my mom, and he would, you know, just talk with me a little bit. And for some reason, he decided to tell me about a homeless ministry that they had. And at that point in my life, I thought, yeah, I could try that. I could go to the soup kitchen, get to know some guys. I didn't expect how much fun it was going to be. Because I would sit down with these homeless people, and I could hear and talk with them, hear their stories for hours. You know, I'm realizing now that one of the gifts that God gave me is to be able to relate with them, relate with people who are like that. Because I realized that, you know, our stories were the same. You know, my experiences, the things that I talk about, was what they talk about. It was their experiences. And I could so easily see myself. And probably, if I had continued going down that road, I would probably have been a homeless guy amongst that group. And so, for me, you know, when I say holiness is a dirty word, from my experience, I like to say that it's a contact sport. You know, ministry, it's all about getting up close and dirty and rough with the people that you're working with, the people that you're ministering to. And it's about three things. We can go on to the next picture. And the three things for me, the first one is relationships. Relationships is the core of what I do. I go out and I genuinely get to know people. I connect with them. That's a gift that God gave me. You know, we have to go out of our comfort zone, out of our bubble, and go and meet people. Later, I'll be telling some stories that connect with these. The second thing is identifying with people. You know, we have to be with them, not just trying to get something from them or give something to them, but just, you know, just simply just hang out with them. Tagalog word that I like is tambayan, just to chill with them. And the third is to hear what they have to say, hear their stories. Too often we mistake a discussion as interruptions between our chance to say something. You know, too often we just think of what we're going to say, and we don't actually listen to what other people say. So I'll tell you three stories that I've experienced on my mission that relate to these. We can go on to the next picture. The first one illustrates relationships and how relationships change my mission. This picture, some of you might know them. It's Gemma and Rod Florendo. They're little baby Rain. They just had a second baby just not long ago. But these are incredibly close friends. I would say that they're family now. They're such close friends. God really blessed me with them. And the way that this friendship affected my ministry was in a very, very simple way. The first year that I came to the Philippines, I made friends with Rod, and we called him Bing Bong. And he had just started going out as a pastor. He just got called out to pastorship in a place called Payatas. And when they fully got cemented as a pastors there, they invited me. But the way they invited me was different. They didn't invite me because I'm a missionary. And they didn't invite me to their church because I'm a church worker. They didn't invite me because I'm a foreigner visiting the country. But they invited me because I was their friend. They invited me because we enjoy hanging out together. We have, you know, we have a joyful relationship with each other. You know, he's the kind of guy who would knock on my door late at night and say he's hungry, and then we'll go out for snacks at like 2 a.m. We're really close friends. And that's the way that we ended up doing our ministry. Our ministry was intentionally joyful and cherishing our relationships. That's all that we did. They did other things, but I focused on that. And the way that this relationship impacted Payatas was quite profound. Payatas, it's a community that's built around what's called the Smoky Mountain. The Smoky Mountain is a literal mountain of garbage. If you want to go to the top of that mountain, it'll take you 40 minutes to climb up, and it's garbage all the way into the core. So everyone in Payatas, they all work with garbage, you know? That's their livelihood. They sort it, they organize it, they resell whatever they can out of there. And so the church that we were pastoring to was sort of a dying church in this community. The old pastors had moved away because no one liked the community. No one wanted to live and serve there. And that church was just being held onto by just a handful of old grannies who were still just praying hard to, you know, to keep that church alive. But then when me and Rod and Gemma went there, you know, all we did was just build relationships with each other, not even with other people yet, just enjoying our relationship and enjoying our relationship with God in front of everybody. And people really, really noticed that. It's something that really, really stood out in that community. In that place, you know, when everyone's working with garbage and then they see other people joking and having fun, that stands out. And because of that, people came flocking into our church. We started a different outreach to children in one of the different phases in Payatas. And after about 1 year of us serving there, we were having like 400 kids coming every Sunday. And for these kids, you know, church was their absolute favorite place to be because we were building relationships with them. We were playing games. We were taking them out on field trips. So relationships is what made the biggest difference there. We can go on to the next one. The next one is identifying with people. And for this one, I started a ministry in Tondo. Or I didn't start. I just joined a ministry in Tondo. And in Tondo, you know, it's a place that people very readily stereotype what happens in Tondo. Just to give you a sort of a picture of what it's like there, Tondo, this is our pastor there, his name's Elmo Martinez. Some of you guys know him. When he first started pastoring in Tondo, he went for a youth service at night. And he looks kind of rough, he has tattoos all over him. When he showed up at night to preach there, someone held him at the border of the community and held him at gunpoint because they thought he was a gangster coming in to cause trouble, a rival gangster. And he said, "No, don't kill me, I'm just a pastor." So they went door to door for all of the families to vouch that he was their pastor. And the guy who held him at gunpoint now attends our church. Tondo is a place where no police officer will go. When you see police officers, they're in big batches and they're clearing out entire buildings. It's a bit of a dangerous place. I'm not going to downplay that. But what I want to say is that when we go there and we identify with them, when we get and relate with them, we get a completely different view, a different understanding of the place. So I'll show you two videos that sort of demonstrate this. Can we play the first video? This one's made by CNN.
Fried chicken, a staple of the fast food diet in the Philippines. Meal over, it disappears off the tray into the trash. When night falls, the restaurant's closed. That trash makes its way here to Felipa Fabon.
What are you doing here?
Namimili ho ng pagpag.
Sorting the garbage, she says, looking for pagpag. Pagpag. Food made from fast food garbage scraps. She's paid just over a dollar to a trash dealer for these bags.
You think it's still good to eat?
Ugasan muna yan.
Yes, she says. This is meat. As feral cats compete for her garbage, Fabon tells me Pagpag is safe.
You don't think children will get sick eating it?
The chicken smells bad, says Fabon the next morning. She's brought her find back home.
How many people will this feed today?
A lot, she says. I will sell out in minutes.
Pero noon 20 balot.
Pagpag!
Her first customer, Morena Sumanda. She buys it for about 5 U.S. cents, an entire day's pay for her family. She washes it, readies her pot, prepares the vegetables, and then fries it. Her toddler son, Nino, begs to eat it.
Let's pause it right there. So this video and others like it, when they come into the community to make these videos, it really, really angers everybody. This was actually shot right outside of our church there. And so I recognize most of these people. I recognize the place. And it shows such a horrible picture It's true that they eat pagpag, they recycle the food, and they resell it from the garbage, and they all work as garbage collectors. It's true that it's a dirty place. It's very true like that. But the way that they portray it, the way that they try to show them is very, you know, hopeless. Like some of the words that they choose is when she's collecting the meat at the garbage, she's not just collecting meat, but she's competing against feral cats, trying to make it look like she's not even a human. And when the child is asking for food, the child is not just asking for food, the child was begging for food. You know, is that identifying with them? Is that relating with them? And so after people came and made these videos and got everyone really upset, they asked me to make a video. And I was really careful. I wanted to be very sure that I made one that was, you know, helpful. And so when I was going there, I went there for 9 whole months, just making friends with them, building up relationships, you know, identifying and talking with them. And I never once brought a camera until they asked me to. So at the end, I made the next video I'll show right now. The community of Tondo in Manila, the capital of the Philippines, is often associated in photos and videos with poverty and with theft and murder and drugs. Those things are definitely there. But if you focus on just those things, you'll miss out the much bigger picture. When you get to know the people there, when you spend time with them, you'll see why they came to Tondo. You'll see what they're made of. And what they're looking for in Tondo are very human things. They're looking for hope and a future. They're there looking for jobs to provide for their families. They're there looking for education for their children. They want a stable, comfortable, safe, productive life. Imagine yourself having the worst season of your life. Would you want to be portrayed on a screen in that way? And now imagine them in a future day where you are now. When you look at them, you should see a brother and a sister who are going through the same struggles and the same celebrations as you are. Thanks for watching. I'm Enoch T, artist and designer in Mission. Peace out. Okay, so going in and identifying with them made a huge, huge difference. You know, when I go there, I don't feel threatened whatsoever. In fact, I feel incredibly safe there. Same with Elmo. Elmo, one time, he's a kind of a forgetful person. He brought his motorcycle there. He brought his nice motorcycle there. A motorcycle that would cost like 2 years worth of wages for the people from Tondo. And he left his key in it, right outside in the street there. And nobody touched it for the entire day because they know it belonged to Elmo, the pastor, and they respected him, that he was their friend. Why would they steal from their friend? So that's the difference that identifying makes. The third one is about hearing about people, hearing their stories. And this one happened in a creative access area, so all the faces will be blurred. Creative access is a country where our missionaries recently got kicked out of. It's a place where we work with Rohingya Muslim refugees. Rohingya Muslims, they're from Myanmar, where they're, you know, being executed, being slaughtered. It's considered a genocide. So they thought they could travel to this Muslim country and be, you know, given refuge and safety. But it turns out this country didn't want them either. They were different types of Muslims. And so the only people willing to help them were the Christians. So we set up a school and we were working with them. I would do art therapy with them. I would do art therapy with the children especially. It'll take too long to explain what that is. I do art and I relate and I get to know their kids and have a lot of fun. So that's what I was used to doing in this country. But this time, They asked me to do art therapy with the older men, men who are 20 years and above. And that was much more daunting, because I'm used to working with cute little kids, and now they're asking me to work with these Muslim men. Muslim men, they're taught to be very intimidating. Their faith is one of strictness. There's no idea of forgiveness in their faith. It's all about weighing your sins and your righteous deeds. So for them, they try to be very austere, very imposing. And on top of that, some of these men, one particularly that we know for sure, was telling us that he was being recruited into terrorist organizations. There were people offering him weapon training, and a flight back to Myanmar to go and take part in the, I forgot what it's called, but the fight to start a war to protect the Rohingya people in Myanmar. And so these are men who are gearing up for war. They're scary, scary men. And there's so many things, very few things hold us in common. They look at missionaries and they've been taught to be very wary of missionaries. And so we're doing art therapy with them. We're doing this for 1 week, just nightly sessions. And the first thing that I did was I just asked them to draw what made them so angry. And they were drawing their houses on fire. One guy drew the most memorable thing. He had to escape his village, which was under attack. There was gunfire behind him, and he had to escape through a river. But the river was full of dead bodies, so he had to hide amongst the bodies before he could finally escape at daybreak. And they have pictures of their cell phones up close to these things happening, heartbreaking things. But what happened during this time? While we were drawing, 12 Muslim men and 3 Christian missionaries, the Muslim men absolutely just began crying in front of us. Absolutely crying. They were trying to hold it back, but they couldn't. And they know for sure that they're not supposed to be crying in front of Christian missionaries, especially Christian missionaries. So they're really trying to hold it back. And we would ask them, why are you guys crying? What's happening? And they said, we're feeling something deep, deep inside. Something we've never experienced before. Something that we can't describe, something we can't put into words. It was a powerful, powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. And we started trying to piece together what God was doing, what was happening to these men. And what we'd realized was when we started doing this art exercise, we would give them pencils. And these are men who are 20 years and above, and none of them knew how to hold a pencil. We had to teach them how, because they've never had education. For generations, the Rohingya people have never had education. And when we first started this training center, we would put out their name tags in various languages that they might know, but no one could pick up any because they couldn't read any single language. And so they couldn't read, they couldn't write, and nobody asked them to record what they've experienced. No one's asked them to make a record of what their family, what they've been through, what they feel. But what we saw, what the lesson that I got from this, is that the power and the love of Jesus is that he wants to hear their stories. He wants them to know that he knows them personally, that he's listening to them. And so we gave them just cheap little notebooks and pencils and asked them to make a record of what happened in their life. And they would do this fiercely for hours, and it completely changed them. They didn't join their organizations, and they protect their missionaries there now. A complete opposite of what was happening before. And so for me to conclude this, we'll go on to the last slide. For me, it comes from 1 Samuel 16, the passage that we read earlier. I'll just paraphrase this whole thing, because this is strongly what motivates me now. I had a very, very strong clarity from God. He said, go be a king finder, the way that Samuel was sent to find King David. So Samuel was told, Saul will no longer be king. Go to Bethlehem. One of Jesse's sons will be the next king. So he shows up at Bethlehem. And when he shows up there, the town elders are terrified of Samuel because he's a man of God. He's a prophet. And Bethlehem is a kind of town that's really rough, that's really sinful. And a man of God comes, he must be coming to judge them, to bring wrath down upon them. And so Samuel says, relax, I'm not here to do that. He says, just bring to me Jesse and all of his sons, and I'll sanctify them. We'll give a sacrifice to God then. So Jesse comes, and then he brings his first son, Eliab. Eliab is the most qualified, the biggest, the smartest, the one who is given all the best education, all the best clothing, because he was going to be probably the next leader of their family. And then Samuel thinks, Eliab has all the right qualifications. He looks the most impressive. Surely God will choose him. But then God said, no, I don't look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart of a man. So Samuel goes on to the next one, goes on to Shammah, Abinadab, and seven other sons, and sanctifies all of them as he goes along. But not any of them were chosen to be king. And so Samuel gets confused. He says to himself, you know, God said one of these sons was going to be the next king, but none of them were chosen. So he had to go back to Jesse, the father, and ask this really awkward question. Do you have any other sons? Do you have any sons that you didn't invite? Do you have any sons that you left out of this sanctification? And of course he had to say, yes, I had my youngest son, David, who's out in the fields tending the sheep. And when we look at David, we start to see some things that really stand out to me. He was living in the wilderness. It says he had to fight against lions and bears for his survival to protect his sheep. You know, he wasn't allowed to even live and sleep in the house of his father with his brothers. He was outcasted. And as a shepherd living in the wilderness, you can imagine how bad he would look and smell. He's going to look and smell like he came out of the wilderness. A shepherd was not a high job. It was the lowest of the low. It was a dirty job that no one else wanted to do. And David was the youngest son, the least important in that family. And yet this youngest son, the least important, who was dirty, who lived in the wilderness, who came from a town that was hopeless and sinful and afraid of God, David was anointed to be king. And David was made into the greatest king in that history. So the lesson from this is that, you know, when God says he looks at the heart of a man, those are not just nice sounding words. It's not just poetic. He was looking at the heart of David, who had been fighting and surviving in the wilderness. He was looking at the heart of a man who had to completely entrust his very life every single day to God in the wilderness. And so for me, when I look at my friends in Tondo, you know, people who do a job that no one else wants to do, people who are made to be dirty because of the work and the place that they have to live, I think of David. And when I look at these Muslim refugees, people who have been outcasted from their homes, people who have been excluded from our sanctification, I think of King David. So the challenge I'll leave you with is that, you know, we are told, we're called to be king finders. We're not building up ourselves. We're not building up our own kingdoms. We're called to go to the wildernesses to find the kings and queens, the people who are struggling and surviving. Those are the people that God chooses. Those are the people that God has always chosen and will always walk with. Thank you very much.